Well, good morning. What a great time to be in God's house today. My name is Michael Cork, and I am a pastor. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather now, three times. That's the best of all of them. And I am the eldest brother to Matthew Cork. Now, just to let you know the difference in the age there, I brought a picture from Denise and mine wedding, and I'd like to show you. Matthew was in our wedding, and here we are. I'm the one on the left next to Denise. Matthew's there on the right. So I left home when Matthew was 4 years old. I have the unique distinction of being one of two people in this room that has changed his diaper, my mom and myself. Denise babysat him when he was a little kid. In fact, on my first date with Denise, now I'm a high school senior, so I did not have an extensive dating time, but I had dated a girl named Dorothy right before I married, right before I asked Denise out on the first date. Matthew, for some reason, was in the car on our first date, probably because my mom told him to be there with us. He was in the back seat. Denise with me on my first date, and he sticks his head up between us, and he says, "Where's Dorothy?" I knew at that time he would be asking great questions the rest of his life. Denise and I traveled in a group, lived on a bus for a few years, and Matthew was just a little kid, and we would sing, do concerts at night. As soon as the concert was over, Matthew, probably 6, 7 years old, the first person up on the stage, on the drum set, or picking up a trumpet, or picking up a guitar, picking up a microphone, I knew what he was destined for. When he finished college and he finished traveling, he was talking to several churches about where to take the next job. And I remember when he got the call for Your Belinda Friends, and he called me up, and we went through the choices that he had. I told him what he should do, and he went right out and did the opposite, and he came here. The others seemed like a sure thing to me. I came the first Sunday and sat there, and I went, "Oh, my goodness. What has he gotten himself into?" And then we started coming out here and visiting, and we started meeting you. And then 15 years ago, we got to be on staff, and then he became my boss. And I met more of you, and we fell in love with you like Matthew fell in love with you. And I understood why you said yes. God was in there, but these people have a way of getting around your heart. So for our short time here, we say thank you for letting us serve you, and thank you for letting my brother serve you. Matthew, I am proud of you as an older brother. I'm proud of you as a friend, and God has done amazing things through you. I'm proud to be called your brother. This past week on our staff at church in Kansas City, we have a spiritual director that helps our staff. And he came into the staff last Wednesday, and he said, "I want you to take a piece of paper, fold it over four times, and on those four panels, I want you to draw a picture of pivotal moments in your life, points in your life that change the direction, points that shaped you emotionally, psychologically, spiritually." And he gave us 10 minutes to do it, and I thought, I could have a 150-page book. I can't write down four points, but I narrowed it down. And as I looked back across all these things I was thinking of, there were good things that I needed to put on there. There were very difficult things I needed to put on there that shaped me into who I am as a 62-year-old man today. See, I like math. I like for A plus B to equal C. And if A plus B today is C, then that means tomorrow A plus B is C. It doesn't matter what nation you're in. It doesn't matter the weather. Nothing matters with math. It's always the same. A plus B equals C. And if A equals C, and B equals C, you know the rest. A equals B. You just know how it's going to end. Is your life like that? A plus B always equals C? For some reason, I tell God that it should be that way when I find myself in a situation. God, I did A and I did B, and you were supposed to do C. And he didn't. Look back in the New Testament. Three of Jesus' favorite people, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, two sisters, brother. They send word to Jesus. He's 2 miles away in Jerusalem. And they said, tell Jesus the one you love is sick. You need to come quickly. They went back home. Jesus told his disciples, we're going to wait a while. Okay? So they wait 2 days. He lets them know Lazarus is going to be dead by the time we get there. And I'm sure his disciples are going, what are you thinking? Martha comes out to meet Jesus and his disciples. And her first words, you remember? If only you would have been here. You see, Jesus, A plus B is supposed to equal C. You were supposed to fix it so he wouldn't die. We were counting on you. We were counting on you to do it like we wanted it. If only you had been here. The people around the outside of the circle said, the Jews even said, well, he just healed a blind man. What's the big deal? Why wouldn't he have just said the word and healed this man? He could have done it. And then Jesus says to Martha, your brother will live again. And she said, oh, I know that in the last days, in the resurrection, he will live again. And Jesus answered and said, I'm the resurrection. You're looking at it. I'm the life. Martha, do you believe that? I thought Jesus was just going to do a miracle with Lazarus. Jesus was going back for Mary and Martha to help them understand that at this moment, I am still who I say I am. And you are still who I say you are, even though this situation didn't turn out like you like. Well, it turned out to be a fairy tale ending. Jesus called Lazarus. He comes forth. There was great rejoicing. They lived happily ever after. That's the way it's supposed to be. A plus B, a little bit of variation, but we finally got to see. God worked it out like we thought we told him to. Take the story of John the Baptist. Here's a man that went out and would say words like this. I'm not the Messiah, but I know who is. I know who called him because I baptized him, and the one who called me told me this is the one. And one time when John was preaching, Jesus and his men came across the hill. John the Baptist points to Jesus, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John knew who he was. Another time, the same thing happened. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John even talked about what Jesus would do when he came. He would bring the Holy Spirit and he would come with fire. He would separate good from evil. He would burn up the evil. He would set his kingdom up on this earth. That's what Jesus was going to do. John knew what Jesus was about. Go forward a while. John is sitting in jail because he believed this. See, John had told people, if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you'll have eternal life. And if you don't believe, you don't have eternal life. He was thrown in jail for that. He's sitting in jail. Now the Bible says he's hearing all the miracles that Jesus is doing. And he sends his men to Jesus with this question. Ask Jesus, are you the Messiah or should we look for another? You see, John knew that Jesus would come with fire and separate the good from the evil, and burn up the evil, and set up his kingdom. And if Jesus was the one, he would set up his kingdom. And what did that mean? John gets a free pass out of jail. Jesus, are you the one, or should we look for another? You see, I knew who you were, but now I'm in a situation, and A plus B is not equaling C, and I don't like it. Are you still who you said you were? What does Jesus answer? He could have just said, oh, just tell John I'm the Messiah. Jesus said, you go back and you tell him what you've seen. You've seen eyes of the blind open, ears of the deaf opened, people with leprosy healed. You've seen the crippled walk again. Go tell John that. And by the way, also tell him, blessed are the ones that do not stumble because of me. And I bet the disciples of John thought, what does that mean? When John the Baptist heard those words, Jesus was quoting scripture, prophecy scriptures from what we would call the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, where it listed, this is what the Messiah will do. He will heal the blind. He will heal the deaf. He will cleanse the leper. He will make the lame to walk again. And when John heard those words, he knew it was scripture. Oh, Jesus is who he says he is, even though he hasn't said, I'm going to come and release me from jail yet. And the next words, and blessed is the one who does not stumble because of me. I think Jesus was saying to John, I am dependable, but I am not predictable. You might think A plus B should always equal C, but in my economy, it doesn't always. 3 years ago, when we left EB Free Fullerton, we moved back to Kansas City. And I went back there to head up a publishing company, music publishing. Having fun. Year and a half later, the powers that be decide we're going to change this, and myself and 30 of my best friends got our notice. We were gone that day. I was in the middle of buying a new house. We had just built it. The bank had already let us move in. We were going to sign the papers in 3 days. I called the bank and they said, oh, you don't have a job. Sorry, we can't give you a mortgage. Oh, okay. So my words to God, what do you think they were? God, I did A and I did B. And you didn't show up with C. I was a little ticked. God let me sit there for a while. When we moved to Kansas City, we have a daughter and a son-in-law there with two kids. Our two grandchildren, after we moved there, were diagnosed as being on the autism scale. Our granddaughter, high-functioning, grandson, severe nonverbal autism. And over our days of praying after losing our job and wondering about the house, God said to us, your A plus B was a different A plus B than I had. I didn't bring you here for a job. The job is incidental. If you sell real estate, if you work at Home Depot, if you work at Panera, doesn't matter. You're here for your kids and your grandkids. I knew they had autism before you packed the truck up. Let me take care of this. I had to come to a place where I said, okay, God, help me not to stumble because you choose to make C different than I want it. I had gone through another questioning time in my life and asked John Coe, the head of the School of Spiritual Formation at Talbot. I asked him for some of his time, and he was so gracious and listened to me, and we prayed, and he ended the conversation with these words. Michael, what you have to decide, do you want God to meet you on your terms, or do you want to meet God on his terms? There's only one answer. So for us today, when A plus B does not equal the C that we want, God is wanting to show who he really is. And God is wanting to show me who I really am in him. I have to let him define me, not my response. So just as John had to go back to Isaiah and recite who the Messiah was to reassure himself, there are days that I have to go back and say, I will recite everything that I know that is good about you. And I will trust when your C is different than mine. There are days that I go back when I need to reassure and drive another stake in, this is who you are and this is who you say I am. I sing the songs that I grew up with. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Do you remember the first time you asked yourself the question, who, me? Those 30 friends Michael talked about that got fired all on the same day, I was one of those guys too. It wasn't the first time I had asked, who, me, though. The first time I remember ever asking that question was on a hot, humid summer night in Ferguson, Missouri. Yeah, that Ferguson. But no, not that night. It was way back in the 70s. I was much younger then. And Michael and I were playing on a church softball team. Now, the thing that you need to know about this particular game and at this particular time was that it was the bottom of the ninth inning. Our team was up to bat. There were two outs. There was a runner on first, and there was a runner on third. And that's when it happened. The coach said, "Hey, Mark, you're up." And I said, "Who, me?" Because I was clueless. I had no idea even what was going on in the game, because there's no telling what I was doing, but it was not paying attention to the game. So let me back up. You probably need to know a couple things. One, I've always been more comfortable with a trumpet in my hand than a bat. So that's one thing. Number two, this was church softball. And so that means everybody plays. And it means everybody bats. And probably that night I had already batted three or four times, but in spite of that, I was still just going, well, okay, me, really? Probably more accurate to say, oh, please, dear God, not me, not again. But I made my way to the plate. I struck my stellar stance, which I didn't have one. And as the pitches began coming, I swung at one that I thought was a good one. And surprisingly, I hit the ball. It wasn't a great hit, but it was enough. And immediately I took off toward first base. At the same time, the guy on third, that I didn't even know was on third, quite honestly, made his way home. And by the time I got to first base, the first base coach swept me up in his arms and carried me off the field, and the team was cheering. I would say the crowd was cheering, but there was no crowd. It was church softball. And I was confused. I had no idea why he was carrying me off the field and not letting me finish the game. So on the way home, I asked Michael, why couldn't I finish the game? What happened? So he explained to me some of the finer points of baseball, or softball as the case was. I still wasn't all that happy about it, but I had answered the call. I had taken my second chance I had put it to use. There's a story in the Bible, in the book of Joshua. It's a very significant, I think, story in the Old Testament. It's a story of someone who every day had an opportunity to do good, to do right, to do over. But for a variety of reasons, she was trapped in this pattern that prevented her from that kind of a story. And she's one of my Bible heroes, really. And if Sting had been writing music back then instead of today, the song would likely be called Rahab and not Roxanne. Sorry to put that image in your mind and get you stuck on that little earworm. But anyway, that hero, yes, the prostitute of the Promised Land, went on to be a part of a much, much greater story. And you can check it out in Matthew 1. She was part of the genealogy of Jesus. You can read it. But let me tell you the story about Rahab really quick from Joshua 2. The Israelites were camped outside of Jericho. They were waiting to take over the city. And Joshua decided that he needed a little more information. So he sent in a couple spies to do some reconnaissance work, and he thought, where can I send them to get the kind of information about everyone here? And so he heard about Rahab, sent them to Rahab's place, because Rahab kind of had an in on information, you could say. And I'm sure when these Israelite spies showed up at Rahab's house and told them what they needed, she probably asked, "Who, me? Do you know who I am? And do you know what I've done and what I do?" But the Bible says that these spies found favor with Rahab, and for some reason, she saw this as an opportunity to do the right thing, to do the appropriate God-honoring thing. And so later in the story, when some soldiers from town came into Rahab's house and said, "Hey, I hear there are some spies hiding in your house," she said, "Oh, no, 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 no. They left. They're already out in the desert." And so they went off in this wild goose chase to find these spies that in reality were on Rahab's roof, hidden. And so Rahab took the opportunity to say to these spies, "Okay, I did the right thing. Now I need your help. When your army comes in to take over the city, I need to know that I'm going to be protected, that my family is going to be protected." And so the spies said, "Okay, that red cord over there, take that and hang it out your window, and we will know that this is the house that needs to be protected, and your family is the family that need to be protected." That red cord, it doesn't say this in the Bible exactly, but that red cord could have been a red cord that was a signal of a different sort. It could have been a red cord that she hung out the window to tell people about something other than safety. I'll let you figure that out. You might on your way home go, "Oh, that's what he was talking about." So that red cord all of a sudden takes on a whole new level of significance. Again, because Rahab made this decision not just for an opportunity for a better life, but an opportunity to be part of a much bigger, a much better story that has impacted all of humankind, even to this day. So let's talk about Matthew a little bit. Matthew, as you may have guessed, is quite a bit younger than me. He's 10 and a half years younger, in fact. So when I imagine when my mother found out that she was pregnant when I was 10 and a half, she probably said, "Who, me?" But that's, you'll have to ask her. She'll deny it, but you can ask her. So Matthew is a little bit younger than I am. Michael, of course, is the oldest. And the three of us Cork boys, we grew up in this kind of a down-home, plain folk, smallish kind of a legalistic church in St. Louis. But all three of us have multiple who-me stories when it comes to the stories of our lives. You heard Michael talk of some of them. You've probably heard Matthew talk about all kinds of them. But as for Matthew, I mean, look around this place. What about this place, and I know you can't answer this definitively, but what about growing up in the Overland Church of the Nazarene as the son of a plumber prepared Matthew for all of this? I mean, really, think about that. I can guess that Matthew walks around this campus through these buildings and sees all that has happened and says, "Who? Me?" Several years ago, I was at a checkout line at Guitar Center. My phone rang, and I saw it was Matthew. I decided to answer. And so we had a little bit of small talk, and then he said, "I just lost my job." And I said, "What the?" I'll stop. And he went on to explain what had happened. That was a who me. I mean, who would expect that? Several months later, Matthew called me again in yet another who me kind of moment. This time he said, "The elders are asking me to come back and be lead pastor at Friends." And after I heard what he was going to be inheriting, I truthfully did not know whether to offer him condolences or congratulations. But here it was, a second chance. It was a new part of the story that could be written, and the story continues to this day to be written. You know, folks, truth be told, life is filled with who-me moments. So why are we so surprised when they come our way? Why are we so surprised when we get second chances? Why don't we just expect them? Why don't we just wake up every day expecting them? Why are we so hardwired to assume that we won't get them? Because the gospel says we get a second chance. In fact, I think the best part of the gospel is that we get a second chance every day of our lives. The story is not finished. We get a second chance. It's our opportunity every day to make a difference in the kingdom of God, to participate in the kingdom of God. And sure, today is all about Matthew's 25 years, and as great as that is, today is about so much more than just Matthew. I know many of you were here the first time Matthew came 25 years ago. Many of you were here when he came back. Many of you have joined into this story since then. But the story of this church has never been about a solo thing. It's not about just a few of you. It's not about just this part of you. It's not about just God, if we're being honest. It's about the totality of us participating in the kingdom of God, with God, the story of God that just continues to be formed and shaped. This is the kingdom of God, and each of us, we have the opportunity to participate. Every day we get a second chance to make a difference. That is the best news of the gospel. So today's about all of us. It's about the second chance that is beautifully built into the design of the world. Every Sunday at the church Jackie and I attend, we pray a very old prayer together. It's a prayer of confession, and it ends with these words: "Have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways." That is our second chance. That's our do-over, the delighting in God's will and the walking in God's ways. That's like me on the softball field in Ferguson, but way better and way bigger. It's kind of like Rahab at her house in Jericho. It's a second chance. It's like Matthew here at Friends, a second chance. And it's like each one of us. So what do you have a second chance for today? What will you have a second chance for tomorrow? Every day, every single day is a second chance. It's a do-over. It's a Rahab kind of day, and we're tempted to say, "Who, me?" When really, what we should be saying is, "Yes, me." Can you say that? "Yes, me." Come on. "Yes, me." One more time. "Yes, me." That is what second chances are about. It's answering the call. And I'm so glad that Matthew and all of us answer that call every day. I want to ask us to do something a little bit different. That prayer I referred to earlier that we pray at our church, I'd like us to pray it. The words will be on the screen. You can pray with your eyes open. It's okay. But let's make this our prayer this morning. Let's pray these words together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. So let me tell you a little bit about the golden boy while I'm up here. How's that for a segue? You know, one of the first words I think of when I think about Matthew is thief. You see, for 10 and a half years, I was the youngest. I was the baby of the family. He robbed me. He took away that what could have probably been the golden boy status. But now he's got it. Another word that comes to mind for Matthew is spy. You guys are laughing at these before you even know why. There must be a lot of applications to these words around here. In 1976, I moved away from home. Matthew was almost 8, and I went on the road playing my trumpet for a year, and somewhere in that year, I met my wife, Jackie, and we started a relationship, and we were getting, by the time I came off the road in July of 77, we were getting pretty serious. you know, as serious as a 19 and a 16-year-old can get. And so Jackie came to our house to hang out for a few days just so we could be together. And we would try and get alone. And we would be outside somewhere, maybe on the deck or whatever, and we would see these young little eyes peeking around the curtains or above the blinds. So Matthew was a spy. I don't know how he was growing up all those years because I was gone, but I've decided that you could probably just say he was a preppy nerd. One, because, you know, nerd, he was in the band, so enough said. Two, preppy, because my mother didn't let him wear anything but Ralph Lauren clothing, and so there was that thing. But now that he's older, he was an uncle when he was young, but now that some of his nieces and nephews are grown, they would have a lot of good things to say. In fact, I've heard from two of my kids today. They've been watching this service. Congratulations, they say. They're proud of you. He's a great husband and a great dad. And as you guys know, he's a wonderful leader of people. And he's someone of global influence and a difference maker at that level. But he's still my little brother. He'll always be my little brother. And I'm proud of you, Matthew. I'll always be proud of you. I love you. And congratulations on not this, but on living your life for what matters and investing in the kingdom of God. Father, thank you for days that we can celebrate and for people that we can celebrate, but even more importantly, for the fact that you are God and we are part of your kingdom. We love you and we honor you today in this place. Amen.